1 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin reading at verse 14. 1 Timothy 3, 14. These things write I unto thee. Now we know that all Scripture is given of God. God breathed. Paul is penning these words, but these words are inspired and given of God. All Scripture. Hold your place there and turn over here to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy over here, chapter 3. 2 Timothy verse 16, where it talks about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the believer, may be mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good things, unto all good works. Now back to 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, given of God, hoping, here's his hope, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Paul, the veteran preacher of the gospel, loved this young man, Timothy. Called him his son in the gospel. He wants to see him. He wants to fellowship with him. He wants to encourage him. He says over in the second epistle, he said, don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of the Lord. But let's give thanks unto God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Hoping to come to thee and to see you shortly. But if I tarry long, if I don't come, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and stay or ground of truth. The house of God and the church of the living God is built upon a foundation. That foundation is not sand. That foundation is the rock, the Lord Jesus. You remember what he said in Matthew 16, verse 18? I'll build my church upon that rock, that confession that Jesus Christ is God. I build my church, and the gates of hell, nothing can prevail against God's purpose to call out and to save His people. And in doing so, in such a way to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He instructed His church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're to do. We are to go by whatever means and method God gives to us and provides for us. The church of the living God, these who are believers called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, being born again, bought by the blood of Christ, washed and made white, new creatures in Christ. God's given us the truth. We are determined to preach the truth. The church of the living God. I like that, don't you? The church of the living God. He is the eternal God that we worship. And His church stands for something. Stands upon someone and for something. And that is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the only Savior. The only way that God can be just and justify the ungodly is by and through Christ and Him crucified. As Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Christ. Christ. Christ, Christ in Him crucified, is the only way of salvation. This is the ground. This is the stay of truth. Truth. Our Lord said, it's the truth that will set you free. It is the truth. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath set us free. Free by His grace. No more under the law. Delivered from the curse of the law. Being made free. Liberty to worship God and to serve Him and to love one another. And then he says in verse 16, and without. This is without debate. This is without controversy among God's people. This is not up for question. It's not up for argument. This pillar and ground of the truth of the living God, it's not debatable issue, not among God's people. It is the truth. It is the truth. And here's what it is. This is without controversy. Great, great mysteries we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Great mysteries we have in the gospel. God was manifest in the flesh. These are the great mysteries that we don't know these things naturally. Not at all. Hold your place here and find 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Salvation is not by education, it's by revelation. He reveals unto us these mysteries of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2, 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Or had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We don't know these things naturally. We're in the dark. We're dead in sin. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Deep things of God. Look at verse 14 in this text. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually learned. Has to be a revelation. I can preach and preach and preach, but God got to turn on the light. And He does that through preaching, but it has to be empowered by God the Holy Spirit. So it's a mystery until He reveals the gospel unto us, and then we say, I see that. I see what you're saying. How God can be a just God and Savior. I see that. How God can save me and not violate His holy character and be holy and just, and yet justify the ungodly through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Without controversy, if God revealed this gospel unto you, God who commands the light to shine out of darkness, who shines in our heart to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. If God revealed this mystery unto you, the gospel is not something we debate over. We believe the gospel. We believe it and love it and own it as the only gospel that honors God. The only gospel that gives Christ all the glory. And it's the only gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. This is the gospel I need in Christ Jesus. And this is not a debatable issue, not to the believer. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, He gives us six things in the last part of this verse. Verse 16. Six plain statements, truthful, comprehensive statements that sum up this pillar and ground of truth. Christ the truth. Christ the truth. First one is this. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. God was manifest in the flesh, exposed to view, made known in human flesh. The invisible God. God is Spirit. God is eternal. The invisible God became visible. You think about that. In human flesh. God who inhabits eternity inhabited a body of a man. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? I say in no uncertain terms and clear as I can, He's God. Manifest in the flesh. Do you believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? If anybody ever asks you that, yes, absolutely. He is God. He is God. 100% God, 100% man. Turn back to the book of Philippians. Let's see if we can read that. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see that? Equal with God. But made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Did he ever stop being God? He remained what he was, God, remained what he is, God, and became what he was not, flesh, and dwelt among us. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah said, and was made in the likeness of men. He was a real man. He had no sin, did no sin, knew no sin, and being found in fashion or habit as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. You remember he said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, is not an accident. He died on purpose, God's purpose. John said that's God's Lamb. That's his sacrifice to put away sin. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Turn to John 17 and look at this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God. That's what I'm saying. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, this is not something we debate. We believe this because that's what the Word of God teaches. John 17. Here we see the eternality of God, the eternality of the Lord Jesus, who is God. John 17:2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There's the sovereignty of God in salvation. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, the only true God. Now look at verse 3 again. John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. And I like to read it this way. The only true God, comma, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I've glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see, he's the eternal God. Yet he was manifest in time in the flesh. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Truly, totally, and fully God. Truly, fully, totally man. In one blessed person. The God-man. Now that's what they called, the old-timers called him. You read some of those old theologians. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and look at this verse. The God-man, or really, God-man. He's the God-man mediator. And we get this, we get that phrase from 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. It says, who will have all men to be saved, that is all sorts and all kinds of men, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that's what he reveals unto us, the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men. Doesn't say man there, does it? God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all sorts of men. That doesn't mean he died for all of the sins of all men. He died for his covenant people. But here it's saying all without distinction. Not all without exception, but all without distinction. Jew, Gentile, bond, rich. See what I'm saying? Poor, rich, black, white, so on. Male, female. Okay? To be testified in due time. So, the pillar and ground of the truth that's not debatable, that's the mystery of the gospel, number one, God was manifest in the flesh. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that. Why was this necessary? Why was this necessary? That God be manifest in the flesh. That God the Son in time would take a body. Why was that necessary? Well, I'll give you two reasons. one to establish as our representative, as a representative man, to establish a righteousness for us. To establish a righteousness for us. You see, I can't establish a righteousness by the deeds of my hand. God can't receive anything but perfection. It must be perfect to be accepted. He came to establish a righteousness for us in the fullness of time. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That's why He came. I can't work up a righteousness. I can't provide one. My morality will never pass. You can be as good and moral, and I'm all for morality, but not for salvation. Not for salvation. Not at all. I can't produce a righteousness. You remember in Romans 10, Paul talks about those Jews who were ignorant of God, God's character, manifested by the fact they went about to establish their own righteousness, who didn't submit unto the righteousness of God, which is provided in the gospel, in Christ. So He came to establish righteousness for us. By His obedience, He honored and satisfied the holy law of God. Now, it must be honored. In Matthew 5:17, you remember what the Lord said? He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to honor the law, fulfill the law of God. Isaiah 42 said, He will magnify and make it honorable in His sight. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness. He'll magnify the law and make it honorable for us. Now, He's not working out a righteousness for Himself. He is righteous. But see, He's a representative man representing all His elect, and He's working out a perfect righteousness for me. No wonder David said, blessed is the man to whom God would impute, give, charge, reckon to you righteousness without your contribution, without works. That's the good news of the gospel. You see why He came? You see why He had to be manifest in the flesh? Man disobeyed God. The God-man, the second man, the Lord Jesus, honored God. Every word, deed, thought, His motive was pure to magnify and honor God. In every extent, He honored God. So why did He come? To establish righteousness for us. Secondly, why did He come? To make an atonement for sin. And this is vital. I must have those two things to stand before God. A justifying righteousness that I can't produce. And I must have not only a justifying righteousness, but what about my sin? I got to do something with my sin. I can't put it away. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man, as God's Lamb, His sacrifice for sin, He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of Himself. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. As the priest of God who represents us. You see, the prophet represents God to the people. The priest represents the people to God. We have a great high priest. It is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And you know what? This great high priest we have, He didn't bring the blood of bulls and goats, did He? What did He bring? Hebrews 9:12 says He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with His own blood. You see, God can't suffer. God can't bleed in that sense. God is spirit, but the God-man did both. He satisfied and He suffered to put away our sin. Does that make sense? God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. He did. You see why it was necessary? You see, what gives value and power and merit and glory to the death of and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's who He is. You see, Acts 20:28 says that God bought us with His own blood. Acts 20:28. You see, it's who He is that gives power and glory to what He did. Who He is. It's just not that some Jew from Nazareth died. It's He who is God incarnate. God manifest in the flesh. That's what I need. That is my substitute. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under that law. So that's the first point. Number two, God was manifest in the flesh. Have you got that one? Why? You remember why? To establish righteousness, to put away sin. I must have both. I must have both. He got the job done. He got it done. How do we know that? It says right there here in the text, He got it done. He finished salvation. Where it says, the last line, received up to glory. Why was He received up to glory? He got the job done. He said at Calvary, it is finished. It's finished. Finished. Number two, it says here, the second thing we see, not only God manifest in the flesh, but it says there, secondly, justified. Justified in the Spirit. Now notice that's a capital S there. Justified or vindicated is a better word. Vindicated, proven, upheld by God the Holy Spirit. Vindicated, proven. God the Holy Spirit said, He owned Him. Said, owned Him as God. We'll see here in just a minute. Our Lord claimed to be God, didn't He? He said, I and my Father were one. He said to Philip, Philip, have I been so long time with you? Remember, Philip said, when the Lord declared, I am the way, the truth, and Philip said, well, show us the Father. He said, have I been with you so long and you haven't seen me? I and the Father, we're one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Such a claim that He made needed strong, indisputable vindication, did it not? Confirmation, did it not? His spiritual nature as man was so elevated by His deity that it abundantly vindicated His claim to be God in the flesh. Listen to these scriptures. Never man spake like this man. His word was with power. At His command, death leaves. He said, Lazarus, come forth. At His command. Who can speak that way? Huh? None but God. At His command, death leaves. At His command, the water is turned to wine. At His command, the blind see, the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed at His command. You see, He's God. He's vindicating, justifying that He is God in flesh, God incarnate. He vindicated and proved and justified His claim by His words, by His deeds, and by His work that He is indeed God. But secondly, not only that, justified in His own Spirit, but justified by the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You remember when the Lord sent that angel, Luke chapter 1, verse 35, when the Lord dispatched that angel to Mary and said, Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The angel said, you're going to have a child. She said, well, how can I? I don't know a man. The power of God is going to overshadow you. And the Holy Ghost is going to come upon thee. And that holy thing shall be called the Son of God. He is holy. You see, He's vindicated by the Holy Spirit in His conception, born of God, or the only begotten Son of God. At His baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon Him, and God the Father speaks from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In His resurrection, turn to Romans chapter 1. In His resurrection, God vindicated and God owned all of His priestly work for us. At His resurrection, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Romans 1:1, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, or the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. This is God's gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Vindicated by God the Holy Spirit in His conception, at His baptism, in His resurrection, and in our regeneration. God the Holy Spirit convicts us and quickens us and magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ within us, doesn't He? Cause us to love Him and own Him and to see in Him salvation complete and full and free. So, number one, God was manifest in the flesh. Now look back at the text again. Justified by God the Holy Spirit, vindicated, owned, and proven beyond doubt that this is the Messiah, the Christ of God, the Lamb of God that takes away sin. And then it says, thirdly, seen of angels. Seen of angels. The heavenly host of elect angels are deeply interested in the gospel of God's redeeming grace. Now listen to me. Peter said, when the gospel is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, the angels desire to look into these things. There's angels among us right now. When the gospel of God's grace is preached, angels desire to look into these things. I've never seen one, but I believe His Word. I believe His truth. They're called ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Is it not? Seen of angels. God incarnate, made a little lower than the angels, being made sin for us. You know, they had to marvel at that. Here's the incarnate, the only begotten Son of God, made lower than the angels. In humanity. God. He never stopped being God, but He became a man. The angels were sent to Joseph and Mary. Remember the message they were sent to deliver? Call His name Jesus, the Savior. He shall save His people from their sin. At His birth they sang, glory to God, the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward His people. They waited on Him after the temptation, when He was tempted 40 days in the wilderness. Tempted and tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The angels came and ministered unto Him. Strengthened, how about in the garden when His sweat became great drops of blood? They came and ministered to Him. It says in Luke 22:43. At His tomb, at His grave, the angel descended and rolled away the stone at His tomb. It says in John chapter 20 that two angels sat in His tomb, one at the head and one at His foot, after He was risen from the dead. They declared in the cemetery, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen from the dead. And they said, the angels declared to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus whom you... They stood and watched Him, the body of the Lord Jesus, the resurrected body of the God-man mediator. They stood that day and watched Him ascend to glory. And the messenger said, that same Jesus whom you see go away will come again in like manner. That same one now. The God-man mediator is sitting right now on the throne of glory in a body of flesh. Glorified flesh. Resurrected flesh, and one day He's going to get up and He's coming back for His people, for His church. What does His presence there mean to me now, huh? Huh? I tell you, it's good news for me. He's my forerunner. He entered in to the holy place for me. Represents me. And we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. This gospel of God's grace may be folly to some, but to the elect angels and the elect people, it's the power and wisdom of God unto salvation. It is now. Number four. Point number four is this. Look back at the text. God was manifest in the flesh. Got that? Justified, vindicated, and proven by God the Holy Spirit. This is the only Savior of sinners. Seen of angels. The angels owned Him as God. Victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Now look at this. Number four. Preached. Preached. Christ has been preached. He's being preached unto... What does that say there? That's you. That's you. Sinners. You know, this gospel's for sinners. Did you know that? Not for good folks. Christ died for the ungodly. If I could ever find somebody who's ungodly, I've got good news for them. The problem is too many folks think too much of themselves. They don't think they need a Savior. They don't think they need a righteousness. They don't think they need sin put away. Preached unto sinners. Look right across the page in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Look what it says there. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. You see it? This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save. He came to save, not to try to save, not to attempt to save. He came to save His people. He came to save sinners. Paul said, I'm the chief offender. Are you a sinner? I mean, died in a wool, dead dog, rotten sinner. Come on now. If you're not, you're in trouble. Because Christ died for the ungodly. I'm ungodly. I mean in my birth. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity, in my nature. I don't have any righteousness of my own. Wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's my hope. You see, this message of salvation is preached to sinners. That's the point I'm trying to make there. Preached to the Gentiles. Preached unto the Gentiles. Paul described the Gentiles in Ephesians 2:12 as without God, without hope, and without Christ. Yet He sent the Savior to me. He sent Christ and the gospel to me through a faithful gospel preacher. Please God, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The gospel must be preached. Let us be about preaching the gospel. That's why we are establishing this preaching center in Kingsport, Tennessee. To preach the gospel. Not to get together and play games. We're gathering here together to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that honors and glorifies Him. That's what we're about. That's why we're interested. That's why we come here each week. To preach the gospel and to worship Him. It pleased God to call out His people through the preaching of the gospel. Not by dreams and visions, by the clear, plain preaching declaration of thus saith the Lord. Turn over here to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at this here. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at the appearing of His kingdom, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Don't entertain folks. We're not interested in entertaining people. Worship. Worship. Preaching. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Teaching the Word line by line. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time is here. This religious world doesn't want anything. This religious lost world doesn't want anything to do with sound doctrine. But after their own selves shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. God help us to keep preaching Christ and Him crucified. How else are we to be made aware of redemption and pardon and justifying righteousness in Christ but by the preaching of the gospel? How else does faith come but by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that God sent you someone to tell you the truth, that didn't sugarcoat it, didn't gloss over it, but said the truth from the Word of God. I'm glad he sent me a preacher one day named Mahan. Pastor Henry Mahan told me the truth. Salvation's in Christ. Salvation's in a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. He always says this. Salvation's in a person. Not in a denomination. Not in your profession. Not in the baptismal pool. Salvation's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. Hath life. Now, that leads us to this. And notice how this precedes. Preached unto the Gentile. This message was made to be preached. Declare it. Christ in Him crucified. And then the fruit of that is believed. Believed on in the world. Now, how can you believe on something that you've never heard? That you don't know? You see, faith, true saving faith, not blind and ignorant. True saving faith based upon the Word of truth. True saving faith has one object, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. True saving faith acknowledges and loves and believes the truth believed on in the world. You know, believing God is a fruit of life. I want you to look at this scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. You know, a lot of people think, well, you walk the aisle, come forward, shake the preacher's hand, pray through, and then you'll be born again. That's not salvation. That's you walking an aisle, making a decision. But that's not salvation. Look what it says here in 1 John 5, 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. He's born of God. Other than what I'm saying is this. You don't believe to be born. You don't believe to be born. You believe because you have been begotten of God. You have been born of God. Not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's God that shows mercy. You see, the gospel's been preached, and by God's power and grace, we believe the gospel. How do we believe it? How much power does it take to believe the gospel? Let me show you scripture here. Turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. How much power does it take to believe the gospel? Ephesians chapter 1. And here it tells us exactly what kind of power it takes to believe the gospel. It's the dynamite of God. Look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is Paul praying, verse 17, that God, Ephesians 1, 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. According. Now look what it says there. According to the working of His mighty power. Yes, we hear the gospel. By God's providence, He brings it our way. He crosses our path. And by His mighty power, we are caused to believe the gospel because we've been born of God. Now look at what kind of power He's talking about here. Read the next two verses. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. That's resurrection power, isn't it? How much power did it take to raise the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ? The power of God. How much power does it take to resurrect a dead sinner and spiritually regenerate him and make him a new creature in Christ? Same power. Power of God. You see what he's saying there? This gospel's been preached unto the Gentile. Oh, what a privilege to hear the gospel. Oh, my friend, but what a glorious privilege it is to believe God. To believe His gospel. Faith is a gift of God. It's not the fruit of the flesh. The fruit of the flesh is unbelief. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. Galatians 5:22. Faith is a gift of God. Okay, my last point is this. Back to the text, 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, I'm trying to drive this home. I want this to stick with you this week. And I want you to take this verse and just meditate on it all week. God was manifest in the flesh, justified, vindicated, proven by God the Holy Spirit, seen of angels. The angels owned Him, crowned Him as Lord, bowed to Him as Lord, worshipped Him as Lord, preached unto the Gentiles, sinners, believed on in this world. And then look at the last point. The Lord Jesus Christ received up to glory. Up to glory. What does this mean? When He by Himself purged our sin, He sat down at the right hand of God. It means victory over sin. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again to justify us. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again because He justified us at the cross. At Calvary, justified by His blood. He finished His priestly work, received up to glory. When He by Himself purged our sin, He sat down. Christ suffered the just for the unjust that He might bring us unto God. His work was accepted of God. Accepted of God. You see, the atonement. Now, I'm going to shock you here. The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is not up for your exception or rejection. You see, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't offered up to you. Was it? Huh? It was offered, the blood on the altar, before the Lord. This is the Lord's atonement. It's not up for my exception or rejection. This is God's atonement for sin. And He said, it's enough! He raised Him from the dead. Is it enough? God says it is. He received Him back to glory. Our great high priest entered not in the holy places made with hands, but in heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. John said, when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. Right now He advocates for us. That's why Hebrews 7:25 said He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for us. You see, it says there He's received up to glory. Finished His work. His work was accepted. He's taken possession of glory for us. Hebrews 6 says the forerunner has entered into heaven and He occupies for us on the throne of God. Our salvation is certain and sure in the Lord Jesus Christ because He's already there. And it says in Ephesians 2:6-8, turn over there because you might not believe this if I just quote it. I want you to read it. Ephesians chapter 2, look what it says here. Verse 4, Ephesians 2:4, but God who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, get a hold of what He's saying there. Quickened together with Christ, by grace are you, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ right now. My forerunners entered in. You see, He's a representative man, and He represents me as my surety, and my salvation is certain and sure as He is on the throne of God. More happy, but not more secure, are the glorified saints in heaven. Have you got that text? Okay. I pray the Lord will bless His word to your heart.